1 Corinthians 13, just two verses, the very end of the chapter. Two of my favorite verses. That's why I decided to speak on these two verses and these two verses alone this morning. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I am also known. In other words, completely and fully. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three will remain throughout eternity, he says. And of these three, the greatest of these is love. Father, as we again have met together today to worship you and then to be instructed by your word, we pray that your spirit would be our instructor this morning. Because Jesus promised that when he came, he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And Father, this morning we're in need of truth. We're in need of insight. Some of us are in need of direction. Others of us are just in need of encouragement and to be refreshed by your word and reminded that you are in control of our lives, that our lives are not out of control, that things have not gone awry. We thank you, Father, for your presence, and I pray that your presence, as Moses wrote, would go before us and that you would give us rest. So, Father, may you make these moments exceedingly important moments for each person who's gathered here. We thank you for the blessings that we've experienced in this great country, and most of all, we thank you as citizens of heaven, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you'll remind us of those blessings this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the end of this chapter, and without doubt, it's at least one of the finest pieces of literature ever been written, maybe the greatest. And as I mentioned, these two verses just happen to be two of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible, and I venture to say probably two of your favorite verses, at least for many of you here this morning. I referred a few weeks ago to Vance Havner. He has now gone to be with the Lord, but tells the story about two Indians who had been watching a lighthouse go up. They'd never seen anything like this. They came over to see the thing on the big day of the grand opening. It was all set up with the lights and the bell and the horn. But unfortunately, the day it was to open happened to be the worst fog of all fogs had come in. And the one Indian turned to the other and said, "Light shine, bell ring, horn blow, but fog come in just the same." And I suppose it might be said that we've never had more light shining, more horns blowing, more bells ringing than we have presently in the church today. And yet, in spite of this, we've never had more fog. And that's particularly true in the area of spiritual gifts. And I've been reminded of that as I've been speaking on it, because I have received letters from many of you. Many of them have been encouraging letters. Many of them were to further instruct me in the way of truth. And I've been reminded that we are in the midst of a terrible fog, and that it's so easy for us to lose our focus. And that is essentially what happened to the Corinthian church. They had lost their focus. They were taking certain gifts, like the gift of prophecy, or the gift of knowledge, or the gift of healing, or the gift of tongues, and they were making those their primary focus. So Paul says, you've got to refocus. You've got to get back to the greatest gifts. Because all of these gifts, he says, along the way, are going to die out. They're going to pass away. They're going to be rendered inoperative. That's what he means here in these verses. And so after he has discouraged them from focusing on these primary gifts, or these rather, I should say, these more glamorous gifts in verses 1 through 3 of our chapter. Then when he gets to the very end of the chapter, after he has described love, then he tells us of the importance of love and why it should be our primary focus. Now, I like the way these verses break down in terms of an outline. It's a very helpful outline, and I give it to you this morning. Number one, Paul mentions our present, and he mentions it twice. He said, now we see. He's talking about our present limitations and how all of these gifts are limited. Now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. And then he uses that little word now again. Now we know in part. We only have half of the truth. But then we shall know even as we are fully known presently by Him. We're going to have full knowledge in that day. And obviously he's referring to eternity. And then our prospect. Then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we are presently known. So he goes now, and then our prospect, then. And then he leads us naturally to what our priority or our focus ought to be during this present time because of the limitations and because of our prospect, then this should be our priority. Or these should be our priority, faith, hope, and love. Building these. These are the building blocks in the Christian life. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is the foundation or the fort for the believer. And hope is the focus of the believer as we're ever looking toward that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, whom Paul called elsewhere in Titus 2 verse 13, our blessed hope. And then finally, love becomes the force to propel us, to compel us during this present age to be faithful in view of the great hope that is ours. Now let's look at these rather quickly this morning. Number one, he speaks about our present, and we can all identify with what Paul is saying here. He says our present is that we are very limited. We are finite humanity. We see in a mirror dimly. Now, most of you, as you read that, you probably wonder, what did Paul have in mind? We see in a mirror dimly. The Greek word that he uses here for dimly, or translated dimly in our English versions, is enigmatai, and you can probably immediately associate that with an English word, enigma. Now we see in a mirror nothing but enigmas. Riddles, questions in life that only have partial answers at best. Now, the Corinthians would have particularly identified with this because the city of Corinth was famous for its bronze mirrors. In fact, they were the only city, as I understand, in that part of the world that produced bronze mirrors. And these mirrors were nothing compared with the mirrors that you just looked in this morning as you made yourself ready to appear in public. Nothing like our present mirrors. You would look into these finely bronzed, polished mirrors, and at best you would only see a dim reflection of your real appearance. And for most of us over 40 today, we would probably welcome mirrors like that. You know, they wouldn't show all the wrinkles. They wouldn't show the warts and the age freckles. They wouldn't show the lack of hair or the gray hair or white hair. They would be mirrors that we would probably most of us like to have in our homes. At best, you could only see reflections as you looked into these bronze mirrors. It would be sort of like seeing your own reflection in a pool of water today with the water moving sufficiently so that you did not really have a real good view of yourself. Paul says that's how we see God. That's how we know these great eternal truths today. We only see them dimly. We only have these dim reflections at best, But we can go on these dim reflections. He says we only know a little bit. There's so much that we cannot know and so much that we cannot see. And I'm reminded of this all the time. I had a young man come in to see me a couple of weeks ago who just wanted to ask me some questions. And after he'd asked me a series of questions, he reached into his billfold. He said, "I have one more question I want to ask you." And he reached into his billfold and he pulled out a picture of a little 4-year-old retarded boy with whom he'd been working. And he said, "This little boy with whom I've been working recently died." And he said, "Now would you tell me why God would allow that?" And I stumbled around for some words and went back to the origin of human life and the entrance of sin and what Satan has done to humanity and how God never intended for all of these things to happen that we see happening around us today. But even as I explained that to him, I realized how limited is my understanding. And I realized that I was only giving him some partial answers to these great questions that really plague us, for which we are seeking answers today. We all have those questions. Why? Why is God allowing me to go through my present experiences? Why does God not turn my wife around and make her receptive to my love? Why does God not make my husband a leader? Why is God allowing my young teenager to continue in his or her state of rebellion? Why? And we look for answers, but answers, as I mentioned, are only partial at best. We cannot see the whole picture. My favorite illustration, and you've heard me tell this before, comes from Corrie ten Boom, who said, take a piece of embroidery. And as you look at that piece of embroidery on the back side, on the flip side, you'll see all different strands of different colors and maybe different sizes, and they're all going in different directions, and there seems to be no pattern, no design that is visible from the backside of that embroidery. But then, when you turn it over, all at once you begin to see clearly the design, the pattern. And as Corrie ten Boom says, that's exactly the way it will be when we step into eternity on that very first day in heaven. All at once we'll look around and we'll say, "Oh, now I know what the Creator had in mind." We will say, "Now I see. Now I understand. Oh, if I would have only known while I was still on earth, I would have spent far less time wondering and far more time working and investing my life for Jesus Christ." And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of that chapter. He said, "Now we see in a mirror dimly," but "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that your labor is not in vain in Him." And so he says that ought to be our focus, working. Now he goes from our present to our prospect. Here's our prospect. Then face to face. I love this, the way this is in the Greek. It refers to most intimate contact. Then face to face. Intimacy. "Then shall I know, even as I am completely, fully known in this present day, in my present experience." Fanny Crosby, that great hymn writer who was also blind from birth, I believe it was from birth or at least shortly thereafter, near the end of her life was asked, "Fanny, if you were to live your life over again and you had one request to ask of God, what would it be?" And the one who asked that question really honestly believed that Fanny Crosby would probably say, "My one request I would ask of God is that I could live my life over again with full eyesight." But the listener was completely baffled by Fanny Crosby's response. Because her response was, if I could live my life over again and have one request honored by God, I would ask Him if He would allow me to live my life again blind. She said, in order that when I enter into heaven, the very first face that my eyes would ever look upon would be the face of my Redeemer. And she's the one who wrote that marvelous song, Someday the Silver Cords Will Break, and I No More As Now Shall Sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of my King, and I shall see Him face to face. This was the text that inspired that song. And tell the story, saved by grace, and I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Some of you are going through some exceptionally deep and troubled waters right now in your own lives. You have many questions, and these problems and these questions have brought you to your knees in discouragement and in defeat. The bad news is your circumstances may never get better. You know, sometimes we promise Christians their circumstances are going to get better. They may not. The bad news is your circumstances may never get better. You have these daily things that are pressing upon you, and there seems to be no relief in sight, and from a human viewpoint, there may be no relief in sight. But let me tell you, there is spiritual relief in sight. I'll tell you, one of my favorite passages is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about all of his present distresses, and he doesn't see any relief before he's martyred. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Yet he says, we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. That's what my life consists of, Paul said to the Corinthian church. But he said, on the other hand, here was his attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where he writes these words, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing or decaying, yet the inner man, the inward man, is being renewed daily. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul is saying, my eyes, my focus is upon eternity. And whenever we allow our present distresses and perplexities to get us down in discouragement, it's because we have lost focus. We have our focus upon this world rather than upon eternity. And we must always have our sights set upon eternity, and that was what drove Paul, as we see in these verses of 1 Corinthians 13. During World War II, a well-known German pastor by the name of Helmut Thielicke stood to preach his sermon on the rubble of his bombed-out church. He knew about fear. He knew about huddling behind closed doors. He himself had barely escaped the clutches of Adolf Hitler. Everywhere he looked, he saw death. He saw bodies. And even in the midst of that despair and devastation, he could rejoice in God's love and say to his flock these words, where Christ is King, everything is changed. Eyes see differently, the heart no longer beats the same, and in every hard and difficult place, the comforting voice is there, and the hand that will not let us go upholds us. Because eternity is our prospect. And then finally, Paul says, since this is so, and this is what we shall one day be and one day have and one day know, then he says, here ought to be our priorities. Look at verse 13. And now remain, or now abide. In case you don't make the connection here, Paul is saying, when life is finished, and we're standing on the brink of eternity, when everything is behind us, he said, these three things will still remain. Faith, hope, and love. And then Paul says, as I intently look and scrutinize these three virtues, I discover that love is the greatest of the three. Man needs these three virtues to survive. In case you haven't identified that, it is true. There's a delightful story about a young lady who was taking her very first cruise on a cruise ship. She spotted an attractive young man, and she literally could not take her eyes off of him. She kept glancing at him, to the point that he could not help but notice her looks and was flattered by the attention that she was giving to him. Finally, he mustered up the courage to approach her, and he said to her, pardon me, but it may be my imagination, but he said, I could not help but noticing that you keep looking in my direction. Is there something wrong? She blushed and said rather hesitatingly, oh no, it's just that I can't help but notice how much you resemble my first husband. The young man looked a little bit puzzled and asked, well, how many times have you been married? She gave a rather mysterious smile and she said, oh, I haven't been yet. Now that's faith. That's faith. And I like her attitude because faith is something like that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance or realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the convincing proof of things not seen. Faith is the fort in the life of the believer. We believe that God is by faith. And everyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently will search for Him. We must believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ is God revealed by faith. We believe that this is the Word of God by faith. We believe in heaven by faith. But it's not a blind faith. It is faith that is based upon many convincing proofs. And that's what Paul is telling us. That's the way of the great patriarchs in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. They lived their lives by faith. And faith is a great spiritual virtue that is closely akin to hope. And some of you here this morning have yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And therefore you have no hope. And you do not have the capacity or the ability to be able to love. Because you've not taken that first initial step by faith. But once you take that step by faith, then your life will be filled with hope, so that when it comes time for you to die, you're not going to die a death of despair, but it will be a death of victory. Much like D.L. Moody's, who, when he was dying, said, I see heaven opening. I see earth receding. This is my coronation day. Oh, it is a glorious day. That's the way the Christian dies. Because he's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he knows that it's the goodness of Christ, it's the righteousness of Christ, it's the mercy of Christ, it's the faithfulness of Christ that is going to get him into heaven and not his own good works. Oh, I love to hear those amens. We haven't heard enough of those lately. That's the foundation, faith. And then the focus is hope. Hope. Hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, your hope of glory. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. No ifs, ands, or maybes, or buts, or conditions attached to that. He says, when Christ appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. What a marvelous, marvelous hope. So he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious of the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a special people zealous of good works. Now, if you haven't noticed, in fact, go back in verse 7, you'll see that love is actually the great umbrella that includes both faith and hope. In verse 7, notice how he defines hope. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. That's what love does. It believes all things, that's faith. It hopes all things, that's our hope. It endures all things. It's forever, it abides. And that's why he's saying here that faith and hope are the big umbrella, or under the big umbrella of love. So love, then he says, is the priority gift. The greatest of these is love because it includes both faith and hope. And we can see that particularly in a marriage relationship where there's faith and hope, there's love. Where there's love, there's also faith and there is hope and excitement about the future. I want to conclude this morning with the following story by Alan Redpath, who writes in one of his books about a period of time back in 1951, shortly after the war and after the revolution in China and the doors for missionaries were closed in China. He tells how 24 leaders of the China Inland Mission Overseas Missionary Fellowship met together in Manila at a moment of great crises, and he said their personnel had come out with China intact, but what was to be the next move? That was their question. One of those present told me, he said, it was a baffling experience. There was no awareness of the presence of God. There was no sense of divine direction. We felt completely at a loss as what to do. One day, by invitation, there came into that conference the last surviving daughter of General Booth, who was the founder of Salvation Army. As she sat around the table with them, listening to their conversation, she suddenly interrupted. She said, "Gentlemen, how do you spell love?" Well, Redpath says there was a rather embarrassing silence. Someone was on the verge of saying, "Well, L-O-V-E, of course." When the daughter of General Booth very gently shook her head, answered their unspoken thoughts, she said, "No, gentlemen. Will you allow me to spell love for you? It is spelled S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E. Sacrifice." I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote these closing verses of 1 Corinthians 13. He said, because you know that love abides, remains. Because you know that love is eternal and love is sacrifice. Therefore, brothers and sisters, sacrifice your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. It will not be in vain. It will be well rewarded when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We will share in His glory with Him. So I challenge you this morning, if you get nothing else out of 1 Corinthians 13, understand that love is synonymous with sacrifice, with giving. Giving of yourself, giving of what you have, your resources in order to further the cause for which Jesus Christ gave His own life as a living sacrifice for us. Let's bow together in prayer. As we do, I'm going to ask that the men prepare to serve the Lord's Supper at this time. It may be that you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You don't have that fort or that fortress which shields you from the onslaughts of the enemy and from all of the false thinking, erroneous thinking of men of this present age. And so you're just out there floundering, helpless, open to almost any ism that comes along. Because you never put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your own sin, you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your salvation and your ticket to heaven, then you need to do that this morning. And we would encourage you, if you've never put your trust in Him, that you not partake of the Lord's Supper, because this is for believers only. And it's to remind us, as often as we do it, that He gave His body And that's what the bread represents as a sacrifice for us. And he gave his own blood in fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrificial offerings that were made, animals that were slain, that could only cover sin but never take it away. But he has taken it away by the offering of his own blood once for all, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. So if you've never made that step of faith, then please don't partake of the Lord's Supper. You only eat and drink damnation unto yourself, as Paul tells us. But you can put your trust in him right now and let us know by way of a response slip that you've made this decision. And then freely partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Father, in these moments, we've been reminded of what real love is, that it's sacrifice. It's a willingness to give up our own lives for a far greater cause, for a far greater place. And even as Moses, who suffered affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, for he looked forward to the reward. Or like Abraham, who looked forward to that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, where there is no sin, no unrighteousness. Father, may our eyes be so focused upon heaven, upon the great hope that is ours, knowing that without this hope, we cannot really be effective servants in this present age. I pray for that person who's responding by faith to trust you this morning. May this be a real turning point in their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.